Great to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 8. We have just a few minutes together this morning, but I'm excited to get to share with you today. It's such an honor to get to be here and to be a part of this kind of special weekend. And I want to say thank you, first of all. It has been a crazy couple of months in our family's lives, but we have been truly sustained by the prayers of God's people. And I can't tell you how overwhelming it is and how humbling it is to know how much you are praying for me and praying for us. And God has been so faithful to us. And so I am grateful for that and grateful for his care and his provision and his healing for us. And I also want to let you know that this is an incredibly special weekend for our family. We're very proud of our dad and the accomplishment that he has just finished and all the work and the dedication that has gone into that. I know it's hard for me this morning not to think of my grandma and Grandpa Conrad and how proud they'd be of him. Not just for this accomplishment, for having a doctorate degree, but for the man of God he is, the person of faith he is, the example he's been, the legacy he has in his children and his family, and for how he cares and leads you as your pastor. They'd be so proud, and we are proud as well. And so we appreciate your willingness to support him, and we're really excited for this party to get started. But we do want to turn our attention for a few minutes to God's Word. And I've chosen a pretty familiar passage of Scripture for some of us, but I want to look at it maybe in a little different light this morning. You see, as we celebrate and recognize an achievement and all the study and effort, I want all of us to take a minute this morning and think about how we measure our own personal growth, our spiritual growth. Now, how many of you, either in your family or maybe it was when you were growing up, you had a way to measure physical growth in some way? Maybe you did it on the door frame in your home, or our kids, Austin and Sadie, in their room each have little grow charts. So every 6 months, we make a new line and we kind of write down how old they are, and we're able to measure that. In some families, it's a family member that you kind of measure against. You know, you want to be taller than mom, or you want to be taller than dad or grandma or some uncle. And in our family, I married up in a number of ways. One of them is that Deanne's a couple inches taller than I am. And so Austin has set his sights not on getting taller than me, but he wants to get taller than Long Legs Mama, as he calls her. So he has got a way to measure that. When I was a kid, I had a life-size poster of Magic Johnson hanging in my bedroom, all 6'9" of him, that I would measure up against, and I fell quite short of that goal of reaching his height. But all of us know what it looks like or what it means to measure physical height. But I think thinking about what it means for us to measure spiritual growth is kind of a much more difficult process. It's a little harder to figure out how do we actually measure whether or not we're growing spiritually, whether or not we're growing in our relationship with Jesus. Well, we've got another way that we measure growth in our family, and that's by the rides at Disneyland. You maybe have picked up that our family loves to go to Disneyland. We love to spend time there together. We love to just, you know, do all the stuff there. And at Disneyland, they have different rides, and you have to be a certain height to ride many of those rides. And 40 inches is like the height that you have to be, and a whole world opens up. There's only a few rides you can't do. And so we were so excited when our first son, Austin, reached 40 inches, because then we could take him on all kinds of different rides. And he was about 3 1/2 when he reached 40 inches. And so we took him to Disneyland, and he started riding all these rides he hadn't been. And as he was riding more and more rides, he gained more and more confidence. And on the last day we were there, he said, "Daddy, I want to ride the Tower of Terror." Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it's in a pretty intense ride. It's in the dark, and it kind of goes shooting up in the air, and it drops you fast, and it shakes, and it rattles. And I thought, "Austin, are you sure you're ready for Tower of Terror?" He said, "Daddy, I want to ride Tower of Terror." So Deanne, my wife, took him on Tower of Terror, and this is what happened. It's a little blurry, but do you see him there in the middle? He may have been 40 inches, but he was not ready for Tower of Terror. And I'm sure he'll be telling his therapist about it someday when he is in counseling. One of the last things that they do before the ride goes crazy is they say, "Wave goodbye to the real world." And when the ride stopped, he looked at Deanna and he said, "Mama, are we back in the real world?" Just because you're tall enough doesn't mean you're ready. Doesn't mean you're mature. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. Just because we may look right on the outside doesn't mean we're truly mature or growing on the inside. And so this morning I want to examine a passage where Jesus ties our spiritual maturity to how we respond to his word. It's found in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read in verse 4. It says, "Then when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, and some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." And he said these things, and as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The one along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." At the center of this parable is this really well-known story. And in it, Jesus uses an illustration that would have been very familiar to his audience. Sowing took place from October to early December, and the sower would carry a bag of grain, usually slung over his shoulder, and he would toss the seed in rows. I brought a picture to kind of give you a picture. His audience would have known this picture of the farmer going along, tossing seed here and there, knowing that some would fall in the right place. And because of this, this story is often known as the parable of the sower. But the truth is, it's really about the soil. It's really a parable all about where the seed lands. The sower and the seed, they stay consistent throughout the story. We're told that the seed is the word of God. And where it lands, what kind of soil receives it, is really how Jesus draws our attention to what it means and what it looks like to grow and to respond. You see, Jesus is describing how people respond to God's word. When the seed lands on the path, in the rocks, or amongst the thorns, the results are disappointing. But when the seed falls on good soil, the result is an abundant harvest. And for this reason, we need to focus our attention on that good soil. What does it mean to be good soil? Look at verse 15. We're told there that as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. You see, Jesus' purpose in this story was to encourage his followers to be good soil. And with that, he holds up for us a picture of spiritual maturity that allows us to measure where we are in relation to his word. You see, the truth is, each of the four soils provides a picture of how people hear the word of God. The seed that lands on the path represents those who never really hear. They reject God's word outright. And my guess is many of us can think of people who are like this. They want nothing to do with Jesus or with spiritual things. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they've been disappointed. Maybe they've been rejected. But for whatever reason, they've decided that Jesus has nothing to offer them. And so they close the door to him. These are the people who are described in verse 10. Said that they may be seen, but they don't see. Hearing, but they don't understand. They reject God's word. The seed that lands on the rocks represents those who hear, but they don't fully understand. In verse 13, we're told that they have no root. And in times of testing, they fall away. It describes people who never truly develop a genuine faith. They think they understand, but they miss something. They fail to truly understand the true message. One of our favorite places to go to eat is Red Robin. It's a great family restaurant, and so our kids always want to go to Red Robin, and we eat there all the time. And so I was really excited a while back when they started a customer loyalty program. You know, you buy 10 burgers, and you buy 9, you get the 10th one free. And I was really excited when they started about that because I like free stuff. But the thing I didn't like about it is they give you a card that you have to hold in your wallet. And because I like free stuff, I have a lot of those cards. And so I never wanted to use the card. And then one day, one of their servers told us that you don't need the card. You can just give us your phone number, and they can look up your account. So I was super excited about that. And so every time we'd go to Red Robin, when the bill would come, I'd ask for a pen, and I'd write my phone number down, and they'd apply it, and we'd start getting free burgers. And it was working great. Until one day, instead of being with Deanne and the kids, I was at Red Robin with a buddy of mine. And when the check came, I looked up at the server, who happened to be a young lady, and I said, "Do you have a pen so I can give you my phone number?" Yeah, you see where there's a little disconnect there, don't you? She had this look on her face that told me she did not want to give me a pen. And she did not want my phone number. And I'm not going to lie, it hurt a little bit. After a moment, I realized what had happened, and I said, "Can I have a pen to give you my phone number so that this can be applied to my loyalty program?" And all of a sudden, you know, I had a pen. But sometimes we think we understand what's being communicated, but we don't. We miss the true meaning and the true message, and sometimes that happens for people with God's word. They think they understand, they think they've embraced it, they think they've fully comprehended it, but they don't. There are questions, there are misunderstandings, so we need to seek to truly understand. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. It should provide direction, but we need to seek to understand it. I think this is why we place so much emphasis in the church on preaching and teaching. It's why quiet times are so important, Sunday school classes, Bible studies. It's so important that we have pastors who study and are willing to get degrees so that they can do a good job of articulating and explaining God's word so that we can understand it and we can put it into a practice in our lives. Well, there's a third kind of seed that's described here. It's the seed that falls among the thorns. And this represents those who hear and understand, but they become distracted. See, this is where many people, I think, get stuck in their growth and in their development. Other things simply become more important. It's not that we don't believe. It's not that we don't understand. It's that our priorities get misaligned. And the distractions listed in this passage, life's cares, life's riches, and life's pleasures, continue to be common hindrances, common distractions today. And just like the picture painted in this parable, these weeds can choke the life out of our faith. Some ways it reminds me of the story of Jesus, or of Peter walking on the water, recorded in Matthew 14. Do you remember that story? Jesus comes out on the lake, walking to the disciples, and at first they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. But when they realize that it's Jesus, Peter decides that he wants to go and meet Jesus on the water. And so Jesus invites him to get out of the boat and to walk on water. And you know what? He does. He takes a step over the boat, onto the water. And as long as he's looking at Jesus, as long as he's focused on him, he is doing fine. He is walking on water. But the Bible tells us that he gets distracted. The wind and the waves begin to get his attention. And when he begins to look down and he begins to look around, he loses focus on Jesus. That's when he sinks. That's when things go bad for him. And that's when things often go bad for us. When we get distracted by life's cares, worries, by our riches, by our pleasures, when we take our focus, our eye off of Jesus, then we too begin to sink. And we need to understand that God's word should inform our lives. It should inform how we view our worries and our riches and our pleasures. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God's word should inform how we view our lives and our circumstances. Which leads us to the final soil, the good soil. The seed that falls on the good soil represents those who truly hear. They hold tightly to God, God's word, and they regularly put it in to practice. I like the way that the New Living Translation is chosen to translate Luke 8:15. It says that the seeds that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. I love that phrase, they cling to it. They hold on to God's word as if it were a lifeline, as if their very survival depended on it. It's kind of like the instructions we get when we fly in an airplane. Those of us who've flown, you know, more than a time or two know that before every flight they have to come out and they have to tell us what to do in case of an emergency, that the things are going to drop down, that there's a flotation device and all that stuff. And most of us, you know, we've heard that before. And so even though they ask for our undivided attention, we're really not giving it to them. But imagine what you would do if in the middle of your flight the pilot came on the speaker and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, but we're having some problems. And we're going to have to make an emergency landing. And we're going to have to go through these safety instructions just one more time. How differently would you listen to those words then? How much would you cling to those words and hold tightly to them? Because now your survival might depend on those words. That's the way God wants us to view his word. I'll give you another scenario. Imagine that you're 2 days shy of your 41st birthday. And your doctor calls you and tells you that you have leukemia. And all of a sudden, you're flooded with thoughts and emotions about your wife and your children and the need you have to be there for them. And you think about having to call your parents and deliver to them news that you know they've never thought they would have to hear. And you're scared. And you're worried. And you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know what to do. In those moments, you cling to God's word. You hold tightly to the promises that are recorded in this book because nothing else makes sense. Because in this word, there is power and there is hope. And the verses you learned as a little kid, they come back to you. And they remind you that God is good. And that he loves you. And that he can be trusted. And that begins to create in you a peace. Even when you don't know the outcome. God wants us to cling to his word. He wants us to hold tightly to it as if it were a lifeline, as if our survival depended on it. Darrell Bach, who's a Bible commentator, he said this about this verse. He said that Jesus' warning in this parable is one we must still hear today. The only use of God's word that bears fruit is one that clings to it with patient steadfastness and a solid heart. A heart that says the most urgent task is to walk through life with all of its traumas, clinging tightly to God's hand and God's word. It's good soil clings to God's word. But there's another application there. It also says that it bears fruit with patience. It takes time. You see, God's truth is not just there to inform our lives. God's truth is there to transform our lives. And so we will bear fruit if we regularly practice applying God's word to our life. But it takes time. It takes patience. The evidence that we're hearing God's word is the fruit that our lives produce. And we produce that fruit by putting God's word into action. This is what we're told in James chapter 1. Told, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We apply God's word to our lives. And with patience and perseverance, we see that it takes root and it begins to change and transform us. You see, our spiritual growth is not a quick fix process. It's a lifelong journey of becoming like Jesus. You see, if we were to go and try to measure our children's height every single day on one of those growth charts, you wouldn't see much, would you? the line would be put in the exact same place. So we space it out. We and our family do it in 6-month increments. And the same is true in our life with Christ. If we try to measure every day, we may not see a lot of growth. But if we consistently build a life of applying God's truth to it, my belief is that you will look back and over that faithfulness, you will see God bringing change and transformation to your situation and to your story. And so this morning, as we kind of conclude, we need to think, all of us, about where are we? How do we line up on this growth chart? How would we measure our faith? Are we like the seed that lands on the path? Have our hearts grown hard? Are we questioning whether or not Jesus has anything to offer or say about our situations? Well, if that's you, my encouragement to you would be give him a chance. Take his word, study it, try to apply it to your life and see if it doesn't make a difference. For others of us, maybe we're like the seed that falls on the rocky soil. We think we've got things figured out, but the truth is we still have a lot of questions. A lot of uncertainties. And so we need to seek understanding. Maybe we need to find someone who can help really explain and unpack God's truth for us, or teach us how to do a quiet time, or do something that will really solidify and develop the foundation of our faith. Or maybe some of us are like the seed that fell in the thorns. We become distracted. We've let something get in the way or lead us off course, or something else has just become more important to us. And so we need to get back to what we know is true. We need to let God's word inform and determine how we view our cares, our riches, our pleasures. Well, hopefully, many of us are like the good soil, that we cling to God's word and we apply it to our lives. And now we have to be patient. Now we have to wait for God to grow and cultivate and develop that seed into fruit that brings honor and glory to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word, study it, hear from you. And God, I pray you'd help all of us to think about how we respond to you, where we are in our relationship with you. And God, you would help us to truly cling to your word. God, whatever situations we face today, God, we pray that we would find hope in you. We would trust you. God, that we would encounter you, and that we would view all the situations of our life through the lens of your truth and your word. God, we thank you for the celebration that we're enjoying today, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified in that celebration. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.